Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Edgar Lujano, filling in for Cy Kellett today. When Cy is out, I have the opportunity to fill in on this side of the glass. And today is one of those days where I kick Cy out of his seat and I get to hang out with you guys. So it's great to be here with you guys. Today we have an awesome 2 hours for you. The second hour, we're going to have our good friend William Albrecht. He's going to be answering questions or how to respond to Islamic arguments or answering Islam. So second hour, you can go ahead and give us a call and ask your question there. But for this hour, we get to have more of a conversation with a new guest that we haven't had on before. If you've been anywhere on the online Catholic world within the last 5 months or so, you've seen his rising up amongst the interwebs, and you get to see him pretty frequently on a few different podcasts. Mainly, about 5 months ago, he was on the podcast with our good friend Matt Fratt over at Pints with Aquinas. We have Ishmael Yusuf on here to talk about his conversion from Islam to Catholicism. Ishmael, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, it's good to have you here. I remember watching the conversation with you. I remember watching the podcast with you a few months ago and thinking, what an absolutely incredible story. Something that you don't actually hear much about on media. I've heard apologists, people who are arguing against Islam from a perspective of from a Christian perspective, who have never actually been on the other side. You're coming at it from somebody who grew up in an Islamic household and he ended up converting into Catholicism, which again, it's not something that you hear publicly frequently. So my question to you is, since we don't really hear a lot of that, what does it take to effectively evangelize Muslims in today's world?
I think a lot of Christian missionaries, and they do a very good job at many different things, they don't understand the psychology of what a Muslim thinks or what Islam really interacts with the world. So in Christianity, like when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it has the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Islam, it doesn't really exist. In Islam, it's very much like a formula. There's one God, there's evidence for one God, there's evidence for prophet, and you believe because of said evidence, rather that evidence is true or not. Now, in Christianity, there is a lot of emotions and feelings behind it. Mm. And that's what Muslims see when they talk about Christians. So when a Christian talks to a Muslim and they're like, yeah, I went to church and I felt the Holy Spirit, I had a conviction, and whether they call it a born-again moment or conversion, whatever you call it, that doesn't mean anything to a Muslim. A Muslim wants to hear facts. They want to hear, this is the evidence for this, and that's why I chose to do this. Mm. And that's very lacking in the Christian world, at least when it comes to interfaith dialogue with different religions.
Mm. Okay. So bringing up facts, being very matter of fact. In fact, I heard you say in the hallway that in order for you to actually be able to engage with a Muslim effectively, you actually have to be passionate about it, not just passive. Tell me more about that.
Yeah, so in the Western world, a lot of people think that if you're too passionate or if you're like almost yelling, that it's a bad sign that your argument's not very valid. However, it is actually the opposite in the Muslim world. So if I'm just talking about Islam and I'm like, this is why it's wrong and this is why I'm Catholic because of the catechism, so on and so forth, and you're not showing any passion at all behind it, the Muslim thinks, well, this person doesn't even believe it. Like, they're not even showing any passion behind it. So it's very much like, if you're not going to, like, get up and fight for your religion, and I'm not talking about, like, fighting, like fist or anything like that, but, like, fighting as in, like, at least with words and saying, this is the evidence and this is why I'm convicted behind it. They don't believe you actually believe it. And that's something that people in the Western world don't understand, because we live in a world, like, especially after, like, postmodernism and, like, the Reformation, all that stuff in Europe, there's, like, a civil dialogue. You know, like, we talk about all these different political issues or religious issues, and it has to be civil. The Muslim world didn't go through that. It didn't have Reformation. Didn't have Renaissance. And there's no Renaissance in the Muslim world. It still wants to have that passion, that religious zeal for what's true. And we don't have that anymore when we talk about religion.
So what's your recommendation to Catholics who actually want to engage with Muslims?
Never talk about how you feel. always talk about why you're Catholic based off of evidence. So the evidence of the resurrection is a major one you have to talk about. The evidence of why the Catholic Church is true and why it stands to that truth claim throughout history. And while you're doing it, make sure you're passionate about it and actually showing that you believe it. I think those two coming together will show that Muslim individual that you actually believe what you're saying and you're actually convicted with the truth claims of your church.
We're here having a conversation with Ismail Yusuf on his conversion from Islam. Like I said, we're not going to be taking any questions for this hour, but if you do have questions, save them for the second. So sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation because Ismail's going to school us with some great knowledge here on and sharing his conversion as well. So before I get to the full story of your conversion, I want to know, what do you see are some of the most effective arguments to argue against Islam?
I think a major one, and so I grew up Sunni Muslim, and Sunni Islam is around 85% of Muslims in the world. So there are significant differences between Shia and Sunni. So when I'm talking about Islam, I'm talking about specifically Sunni Islam. And with Sunni Islam, there's a concept of called bila kaif, which means without reason and or without any questioning to it. Meaning it's talking about the Quran, actually. The Quran is uncreated and Allah is uncreated. God is uncreated, right? However, the Quran is not part of God. God's word is not part of God. So Muslims don't worship the word. And they don't understand that there can be the word and also God connected as one thing. And those things are also divine. So they separate the word, the logos, from the divine. And that's an issue because they believe that the logos or the word is eternal. And God is eternal, but they're not the same thing. So in essence, Islam actually has an issue with monotheism because of the issue with the Quran being uncreated. That was one of the major issues I had as a Muslim, is if the Quran's uncreated, it would have to be part of God. But if it's not part of God, that means there's two gods. There's the Quran and there's Allah. So that's a major thing. In Christianity, we have the Word became flesh, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's still part of the divine logos. And Islam separates that completely. So it's not very consistent or rational.
Interesting. Okay, so just so I'm clear on this,
yeah.
They believe that the Quran itself and God or Allah himself are two uncreated, distinct individual things.
Yes.
Interesting.
But the Quran is not God.
Okay.
And you're going to ask, how is that possible?
Yes.
Bila kaif, without reason.
Interesting. Okay. Explain that concept a little bit more to me. So
you're not supposed to question it. It's not reasonable. There's some things that human beings will not get to, and because you're not able to understand it logically, you just have to say, the words in Arabic, bila kaif, literally mean without a how, without a reason. So God somehow existed with the Quran, and the Quran is also eternal, but it's not God. So that there's no reason behind that, but that's a doctrine. That, I'd say it's a dogma in Sunni Islam. Like, in order to be a Sunni Muslim, you have to believe the Quran's uncreated. And in order to be a Sunni Muslim, you have to believe the Quran is not part of God. So it's a contradiction.
Yeah, no kidding.
Yeah, but for us, like, the Word is part of God, and he is God. So we don't separate the two. So that was one of the first main theological reasons that made me question Islam. And also, I think that's something that Muslims don't know how to answer because they don't even have a reason. They even say it without reason.
With that, we're going to go to our first break. And when we come back, I wanted to tackle a couple of more effective arguments or things that you saw were contradictions or something against Islam that eventually led to your belief in Catholicism. So when we come back, we're going to have some more here with Ismail Yusuf on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett here with Ishmael Youssef, convert from Islam and now a Catholic. He's been kind of going through with some contradictory things about Islam. So you mentioned one. Give me some other things that would be good arguments against Islam when a Catholic is maybe defending the Catholic faith against one.
A big one would actually be the person of Jesus himself. So Jesus is called Kalimatullah in Arabic in the Quran, the word of God. And in English translations of the Quran, they actually mistranslate what it says. So the verse in Arabic, it says, "Amma Isa ibn Maryam kalimatullah wa ruhun minhu alqaha ila Maryam," that Jesus, the son of Mary, is God's word that he sent down to Mary. The way they translate it into English is it says that Jesus is a word from God that he created in Mary. So they really twist the English translation of the Quran. And there's a few Qurans out there that you can look up, especially from like the 1930s, mm-hmm. where the internet wasn't around, where there's good translations in English. But the modern translations, especially from Sahih International, they mistranslate it, and I believe they mistranslate it intentionally. Because if you read that, you would have two conclusions. If Christ is God's word, and in the Quran it says God creates everything through his word, and the word's eternal, therefore Jesus is eternal. Mm-hmm. And there's only one person who's eternal, Allah, God. Therefore, Jesus has to be, in some sense, divine. He has to be, in some sense, part of God. So that's a contradiction in the Quran. And we know where whoever wrote the Quran, I don't believe Muhammad wrote the Quran, it's a whole different subject, but whoever wrote the Quran got that from the Gospel of John, because it's almost word for word what the Gospel of John says. And in the commentary of that verse in the Quran, Ibn Ishaq, who's a commentary, he says that the Gospel of John is actually one of the original Gospels, and it quotes that. So we know that the early Muslims believed the Gospel of John was the legitimate Gospel. And in that Gospel we have today, it says that Jesus is divine. And the Quran, it quotes it, saying that he's God's word who's eternal. However, in other parts of the Quran, it says he's just a messenger and that he's not eternal. So in the Quran, there's contradictions. So Muslims have to basically have like play like gymnastics in their mind. Like, okay, how do we do this? What does it mean by eternal? And the argument didn't really start happening until Muhammad started encountering Christian monks and stuff. And they're like, you're misquoting the Gospel of John. And he basically argued like, oh, well, word doesn't mean eternal. And I have to find a different way of meaning it, that everyone can be God's word in some sense, and we're all eternal in some way because of our souls. So that's how that works. And till today, Muslims will argue it. However, in reality, especially in Arabic, it doesn't make logical sense, and it falls apart in the same way I was talking previously about the Quran being uncreated.
So you kind of to dive a little deeper. So you said when he started encountering Christian monks, they started basically telling him you are misquoting the Gospel of John. There's a lot of From the apologetic standpoint, I've heard the arguments of that Islam is just a early Christian heresy, that one of Muhammad's cousins was actually an historian or was a heretical Christian. Is that?
Yes. The monk or the priest, we're not sure exactly who it was. Mm-hmm. He was either an Arian or an historian. So he wasn't an Orthodox Christian at all. But he, in essence, he believed that Christ was somehow either semi-god or like half-god, something like that. And that rubbed off on the early Muslim community or on Muhammad. We're not sure exactly how it happened. But I like to say that Islam is basically Arianism on steroids. That's what it is in nature. It separates the divine from the human completely. So in Christianity, the divine and human become together in the person of Jesus Christ. And Islam, that concept is incompatible because God is too powerful to become human, it doesn't befit His Majesty. And because it doesn't befit His Majesty, He wouldn't lower Himself to be a filthy human like us. That's what a Muslim would argue, right? So the concept of like us being in God's image and He loves us and He wants to become one of us to save us, God wouldn't do that because we're too unworthy to do it. God would never lower Himself to be in a human body. So that's why there had to be some separation in the person of Christ. And Muslims went the other way completely. They said, well, no, He's not divine at all. He's just a person. Even though everything about Him, even in the Quran, is pretty divine.
Interesting. Wow. Okay. Interesting point. All right. So give me another one. What's another, piece of apologetical content we can use?
There's one called the Islamic Dilemma, and that one's like all over the place. It actually, the person who first introduced it to me was David Wood. So shout out to David Wood. He's a great guy. And it basically shows that in the Quran, it says in multiple places that God sent down the Torah and the Gospels, and that God said that His word will never change. However, Muslims argue today that the Gospels and the Torah have been changed and corrupted. So that right there shows that God is not powerful enough to protect His own books. The second thing is the Quran itself says, if you're in doubt about what we have sent down to you, talking to Muhammad, go talk to the people of the Torah and the Gospels. So God tells Muhammad to go talk to us and see if what the Quran says is in line with what the Gospels and the Torah says. And obviously it doesn't. And a lot of Muslims will argue that after that time period, or before that time period, at some point in time, the Gospels basically got corrupted. However, like we said before, that God's word cannot be corrupted. And also, we know when the Gospels were canonized, in around 200-300 AD, that's when they start really becoming the New Testament. So whatever Muhammad is talking about, he's talking about the New Testament that we have today. Because the New Testament that we have today matches the one from 200-300 AD, and it's the same one in Arabia. So the gospel that God is telling Muhammad to ask regarding the Quran, seeing if it's valid or not, is our gospel. And when you do that, you see that the Quran contradicts the gospel. So if the Quran is true, and it tells you to see if the Quran is true by the gospels, the Quran automatically is false. And if the Quran is false, well, then Islam is also false. So that's why it's called a dilemma. Because regardless, it's like a catch-22. Like, you do this, you're going to lose. You do this, you're going to lose.
Yeah.
And there hasn't been a solid argument I've seen from Muslim apologists that say how this works or how we can solve this.
Yeah. Okay. All right. That's interesting argument. I want to bring one up to you. When Muslims talk to Christians, there's an argument that they tend to bring up is, you know that Islam is the truth because we are all one united religion under Allah. Meanwhile, you Christians have been fractured into a bunch of different denominations. What do you think is a good response to that?
Well, it's just a false statement because there's not just one religion under Allah. Under Sunni Islam, there's at least four schools of thought. There's Hanafi, Hanbali, Maliki, and Shafi'i. And then under Shia Islam, it goes on for eternity. There's like 40,000 different schools of thought. And the main ones, 12, are Islam. And they contradict or they teach different things. So one school of thought will say that it's actually prohibited to eat shellfish because it's in the Torah. But the majority don't say that. One school of thought would say that, like, if you're an apostate, we'll give you 3 days to repent, then we'll basically end your life. Another one will say, oh, we'll give you 3 months, or maybe we'll give you a year. So there's contradictions in these schools of thought, even from the way they pray. So a Maliki in Morocco will pray with their hands down, and a Hanbali or a Halafi or any other school of thought will pray with their hands like this, like crossed on their chest. And this doesn't seem like a big deal to us. It's almost like the sign of the cross, right? But in Islam, it's such a big deal that people apostatize each other based on how they pray. So Islam is not united at all. And if you have two Muslims, you have three opinions. Because in Islam, there is no hierarchy. There's no magisterium. There's no pope. There's no councils. There is the Quran and there's hadith. But hadith are the sayings of Muhammad. Some can be true. Some can be not true. Some can be forged. Some can be not forged. So it really isn't the same argument.
Interesting. Okay. All right. Great. I don't know where to take it from there. That's good.
Keep on asking stuff, I guess.
All right. Yeah. So along with that, give me another contradiction or argument against.
So a lot of Muslims will say the Quran is never been changed at all. And we know for a fact that's not true. So there's a concept called qira'at, which means recitations. Mm-hmm. And these differences are so large that there are verses in the Quran that I personally believe show that Islam is not a monotheistic religion. So there's one verse in the what was it called? There's one version of the Quran. I'm forgetting the name of it now. It's in Egypt and in Morocco, and Egypt in the Middle East. And basically what it says is the angels are ibad al-Rahman, that they're the slaves of God. But in Morocco, that version says they're ind al-Rahman, they are with God. And that might not sound like a big deal to us. However, it is a big deal because no one is with God on his throne. So in Islamic theology, there is God on his throne. That's the first level. Then there's heaven, where the angels and all the people who are in heaven live. Then there's us, and there's hell and all that stuff, right? But in this version of the Quran, it's called the Wajh Quran, the Wajh recitation. It literally says that the angels are with God. But if something is with God, that means it's a part of God, right? Therefore, are angels now divine in the Wajh Quran? I never heard a good answer for this. Because all Muslims believe that these are solid versions of the Quran and all are equal. So that's how that works. And I don't understand how that couldn't be polytheism in the Wajh version.
Interesting. Okay. So there can be nothing with Allah.
Nothing.
He has to be. It's not like the Christian notion of the angels and the saints are with God in heaven. It is, he is solely, anybody with him would be immediately known as divine.
Yeah. Now, there's a verse in the Quran that said there is nothing onto him. There is nothing like him. Kufuwan ahad. There is nothing. So nothing can be a part of him or onto him. So if that verse says that the angels are with God, that's a contradiction in the monotheism of Islam.
What's the Muslim notion of heaven compared to the Catholic version?
So Allah is not present in heaven. Allah will not... You're not worthy to be with Allah. Like, no one's worthy to be with Allah. So heaven is simply a place where your human desires are basically fulfilled. So on earth, you tamper, or you, not tamper, you tame your human desires. So you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't commit adultery. However, in heaven, you're allowed to act out these human desires. So there'll be rivers of wine where you can get drunk from. There's, and this is just a true statement, there's women that you can sleep with 24/7. All the human desires that you have, you can act out in heaven. It's a reward for you being tame here on earth and not acting them out. So it's very different. There's no such thing as communion with God. That doesn't exist. Because remember, God is too high for him to be with you. You're not worthy to be with him because you're a human being. You're mortal. You go to the bathroom, you eat. God will never do that. So you could never be in full communion with God. So God would not lower himself to be in heaven with you even. So in heaven, it's just a place for you to basically fulfill your cardinal pleasures. And then, that's pretty much it. Where for us, it's full communion with God in love.
It almost sounds like it's a male's notion of earthly desires. You don't really hear a lot of what heaven for a female would be in heaven, because everything that you describe sounds like something that maybe a teenager would want to experience.
All I'll say is that, like, Muhammad said that the majority of hell is women, so there you go. So
the majority of women are in hell?
Yeah, the majority of hell is women.
Oh, interesting.
Not the majority of women are in hell. So hell is packed with women, and heaven is packed with men.
Interesting.
So
okay,
you guys can take that to the bank. I don't know what you're going to do with
that. All right, there. We're here talking to Ishmael Youssef. You probably saw him not too long ago on Matt Fred's podcast. And when I saw that, I was like, we need to get this guy on here, because quite the fascinating episode, which I'm sure you've made your rounds ever since that. So I'm going to go ahead and read this ad that Carrie gave me. And when we do that, we're going to go to our break. And when we come back, I want to hear more about your story. So we went through a lot of the arguments and of what, you know, how a Catholic can talk to a Muslim and how to approach a Muslim passionately and in some ways aggressively, but also not bring your feelings into it. Mm-hmm. But in the second half of the show, what I want to do is I want to jump into your story, like you living in a house in a Muslim household, and eventually how you came to Catholicism. But before we get to Ishmael's story, if you are here local in San Diego, I want to invite you to come to the Catholic Answers Conference. If you use the promo code LOCAL, you can save $50 off. So come join us. It's going to be a great time. Actually, the conference is next week here in sunny San Diego in beautiful La Jolla. Come hang out with us. There's going to be all these wonderful speakers there, including all of our Catholic Answers, all of our Catholic Answers staff, from Trent Horn to Joe Heschmeyer, to your good friend Cy Kellett here. But also our keynote speaker is going to be Chris Stefanik. We also will have Steve Dawson from St. Paul Street Evangelization, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, Father Paul Check. It's going to be September 25th through the 28th. If you come join us, it's going to be at the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Once again, that's CatholicAnswersConference.com. You can get all the details of the conference itself. And once again, if you use the promo code LOCAL, you can save $50 off to the conference. Check that out. We're all going to be there. It's going to be a great time, including a lot of our content creators. And I know our good friend Sips of Sarah is going to be there as well. So you can go ahead and meet him and plenty others. Once again, CatholicAnswersConference.com. When we come back, more of his conversion from Islam to Catholicism with Ismail Youssef. And no questions this hour, but next hour, you'll be able to ask your questions on Islam with our good friend William Albrecht. We'll be right back, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We are here with Ismail Youssef, convert from Islam to Catholicism. You've been making your rounds, man. You've been on a lot of podcasts lately, sharing your story, and I think there's a reason why God's using that right now. You know, there's a huge influx that we see online of like people coming to the faith. You know, a lot of people from Protestantism coming in, or some people from atheism. With recent events, there seems to be a huge resurgence amongst atheists and Protestants. But like I said in the beginning, you don't see a lot of people publicly coming out from converts from Islam. And obviously we know there's some reasons for that, the consequences of that. But first of all, I want to know, why did you decide that you wanted to share this part about yourself? And then let's share the story. I want to hear your eventual journey to Catholicism from Islam.
Well, I'll say this. The reason why I started sharing my testimony is because I started thinking about Christ's words that if you denied me on earth, I'll deny you in heaven. And I'm not really scared of going to hell or anything like that. I have faith in Christ, and I try to live out the sacrament as much as possible. But it's out of love of God that, like, I know what it is to be a Muslim and not know salvation and not know what it means to have a God that loves you. And when I experienced the God that loved me and knowing that there's 1.5 billion Muslims out there who might not know who Jesus is, someone has to do it. And if it takes the life that you have, it takes the life that you have. Someone, like, if I have to be the person, be my guest, I guess, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, I want to be proud of myself when I'm on my deathbed. Wow. That was my thought process. And so when I had my conversion, I just started talking, and it started with a simple just talking to people on the street where I live and then making videos, and now I'm literally in San Diego talking to you. So there you go.
Not bad. Yeah, you came to heaven on earth here.
Yeah, heaven on earth. Rubbing it in. Yeah. Canadian. Yeah.
Well, let's hear the story. So first, let's tell me about life growing up in a Muslim household.
Yeah, so I grew up in Nova Scotia in Canada, and there's a small Muslim community there, and there's like one Muslim school there. So anyone who's from there knows exactly what I'm talking about. And my dad put me in this Muslim school because he's originally from Egypt, so he was an immigrant to Canada. And my mom actually grew up a Jehovah's Witness and eventually converted to Islam. That's a whole different topic.
Wow, okay.
But eventually she converted, and I would say she doesn't really actually believe in religion in general. She just believes there's a God, but she kind of, it was better for the family to have one religion. And so I went to a Muslim school like around the age of 5, like a pre-K school. And basically my dad realized I wasn't learning much of anything there, because it was like, oh, Allah loves you, you know, do good and then go home. Like that was the level of Islamic teaching there.
Yeah.
So my dad decided to send my brother and I and the whole family basically back to Egypt just to learn Arabic and Islam and the Quran. And I became a devout Muslim. Like, I missed prayers like everyone does, and like I fasted Ramadan as best I could. I went to the mosque every Friday. I memorized chapters of the Quran. But I would even say from a young age, there were things that were pointed out to me that really bothered me. So the neighborhood that I lived in is a Coptic Christian neighborhood, and that was just like luck of the draw. Like, we didn't plan it out. And for some reason, I was always taught that Christians and Jews and atheists and whoever's not Muslim, basically, they're najis, they're unclean. And I wasn't sure why they were unclean. Rather it be because they eat pork, or they drink, they worship a man, they're Jewish, honestly, that's the thing. Anti-Semitism's huge in the Middle East. That was basically the argument, that they were unclean because they don't submit to Allah and His Prophet. And I believed it, and I lived it out. But things kept occurring around me. In 2015, there was the martyrdom of the 21 Coptics in Libya. And that was live-streamed in Egypt. So people hacked in and like live-streamed it. And I watched it as a 15-year-old.
Wow.
And it hit me because they didn't do anything wrong. And in my mind, I believed if Islam conquered the world, it would be a better world. However, what was this going to do to my country? Like, what was this going to do to the Middle East? Was it going to make it better by killing all the Coptics? Was it going to make our economy better? Was it going to make relationships with the U.S. better? No. If anything, we're just going to, there's like 20 million Coptics and you're going to kill all of them? Like, it made no sense to me. And that was like the first, like, there's something wrong here. And the major thing was they were quoting Quranic verses while doing it. And so I researched the verses they were quoting, and everything they quoted from the Quran and the Hadith were true. And that really bothered me, because I was taught a very watered-down version of Muhammad's life and of the Quran. Like, most Muslims are not taught the gory things. They're taught that, like, give charity, be a good person, fast during Ramadan, all those things. But I realized that I wasn't taught, like, two-thirds of the book. So I read it for myself. I read it in Arabic for myself, and I'm just going to be honest, there were things in there I just couldn't believe. And one of the major ones was slavery in the Quran. And I'm not talking about, like, slavery in a sense that, like, in old and ancient times, but sex slavery is a major thing in the Quran. And there's one hadith where Muhammad conquers this tribe, and he basically, they surround the whole tribe, and they take all the people, and they kill all the men. And that was normal back then. Okay, I'll give it that. They killed all the warriors. But they're talking about the women. And the people ask Muhammad, what do we do with these women? Like, do we just let them go? We don't actually want to have relations with them because they're married and their husbands just died. And Muhammad said that it was God ordained them to take them as sex slaves. And that, when I read that, that really, like, I'll just say it. I read that on a Monday and I left Islam on a Friday. Like, after that, I took 5 days to leave because I realized that my morality as a 15, well, 16 years old at this point was better than whatever this individual was preaching. And so I went through this phase of atheism and nihilism, and I did a lot of drugs and alcohol, and I did the whole nine yards. And eventually I went to university and I met some Christian missionaries, and they were Catholics, and they taught me about who Jesus was. They taught me that, like, the story of the prodigal son, and how you don't have to win God's favor by doing certain things. Because when I first read the prodigal son, I thought the father was going to kill the son. That was my first thought, when the son's returning to the father. But I saw this God that loved you and wanted to have a relationship with you. And I saw Christians, and Christians had this joy to them. And they loved God. They didn't just go to church because they were forced to out of fear of hell. They went because they actually loved this guy, Jesus. And they talked about Jesus as if he's in the room with them. And that concept of Jesus being in the room with you and, like, talking to him and having an intimate relationship with him was so baffling, because that was not a concept I grew up with about God at all. That doesn't exist in Islam. Like I was saying, God is, you're not worthy to have that. And it was the teaching that, like, you're right, you're not worthy, but because God loves you. And I'll say this, in Islam it says that you are basically, God's majesty, he prefers his majesty over his love. In Christianity, God prefers his love over his majesty. He knows he's the king of the universe, but he prefers to humble himself and become a baby boy in Bethlehem and become a human being and live a sinless life and die for you. And that story of who Christ was, and that story about the church that he established, and that story about, and it wasn't justice, it was in history. It was part of history. It was true. It was facts. The resurrection did happen. People saw it. People wrote it down. They went to their graves with it and were executed for it. And eventually, one day, I just was like, Jesus, if this is real, like, tell me. And in my heart of hearts, he told me. And I realized what I'm saying, because earlier I just said that, like, do not tell Muslims that it's all about feelings. But eventually, like, you can know Jesus in your head, but you have to know him in your heart, too. If you don't know, the both don't connect, it's not going to work. So Islam has a lot of logical things to talk about with God, but there's no heart-to-heart relationship with God. And that's the beauty of Catholicism, especially of all expressions of Christianity. It has the logic and the heart. Hmm. And that's what we see. And that's why Christ led me to the Catholic Church, and he led me to be a Christian. I got baptized and First Communion, confirmation, and then now I'm here. Now I'm still talking about it. So yeah, wow. I'm still going. Beautiful. Almost wow. 8 years later. So yeah.
Wow, 8 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
So praise the Lord.
Well, when we come back from this final break, I want to dive a little bit more and kind of the reaction of your family and a little more of the what those missionaries specifically did in order to really show you who Jesus was in a very real sense. So when we come back, we're going to finish off this hour with Ishmael Yusuf, and you get to hear more of his conversion story right here on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just want to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with.
thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN. Live Truth. Live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live here with Ishmael Youssef talking about his conversion from Islam to Catholicism. You were talking to us about seeing the story of the seeing the execution of the 21 Coptic martyrs and leaving Islam for atheism. And how long were you an atheist for?
Just 2 years. I basically just chose to not really look into God for a while.
Mm. Yeah. So obviously there's a lot of repercussions of leaving Islam. What was your family's reaction, first of all, for you leaving Islam and then becoming an atheist and then eventually becoming Catholic?
I would say I didn't tell my dad or anything that I became an atheist. It was very interesting. So I told my mom and my brother a couple of months after I became an atheist, just because I was like...
Months.
I started becoming that like Reddit atheist. I was like, oh, religion's bad. That's like, you should all leave. And I was basically telling my mom, like, religion's stupid. And then I told my brother, like, I don't believe in God. And he's like, they saw it more as like a phase. They're like, oh, he's going to come back to Islam, right? So I didn't really care too much. And there was no reason to tell my dad because I didn't want to hurt him.
Yeah.
And my dad's a super religious Muslim till today. And there's no purpose in doing that to him. But then I met Christ. And I realized that's something you can't really hide, where like, when you meet the Lord, and it's just the first person I found out was my mom, and that was an experience. She was on the kitchen, and she found out, and she actually fell to her knees crying, telling me, please, whatever you do, do not do this. Whatever you do, not do this. Like, it will destroy the family. She literally told me that if you love me, you would say, you would not say Jesus is Lord. And I said, Mom, I can't do it. Jesus is Lord. And like, till today, that was one of the hardest days of my life. And then the second person I found out was my brother. So he was actually, he was in Toronto at the time. So it's like a 2-hour flight from where I'm at. And I texted him. I actually texted him, like, hey, his name's Omar. So I was like, hey, Omar, like, heads, I love you. Just so you know, Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit's real. God bless. And wow. I went to bed, and then
as a text.
Well, because he wasn't answering his phone.
So hey, no big deal. I left our religion that we grew up with.
I didn't know how else. Like, I was like, FaceTime him. I don't know. So I did that, and then eventually he called me the next day, and he basically, I think they actually thought that the Christian missionaries drugged me. Like, my friends from high school, my atheist friends, went to the chaplaincy area where I was like meeting these Christians. And they start asking him questions. They're like, so, like, is he okay? Does he have to go to hospital? And then I remember someone sent me an article about schizophrenia. And I was like, are you sure you don't have schizophrenia? And, like, it was that bad. Like, they literally thought, like, I should go to a mental institute for a little bit.
Whoa.
And so that was, like, the first 4 or 5 years, like maybe 3, 4 years, where that was still happening daily, where, like, I was basically just being told that I might have a mental health issue. I was trying to plan out how to tell my dad, because this is not like a text conversation. This is like, because my dad's a very devout, he goes to the mosque every morning to pray, type of devout Muslim. But the Lord basically told him, because I was out with some friends one time, and then I don't know how this happened, but I said something on the phone to him that hinted that I wasn't a Muslim. I think it was like, yeah, we all have different beliefs, like we'll figure it out, whatever. And then he calls me and he's like, wait, what do you mean we have different beliefs? And I was like, oh, you know, like, liberal, conservative, I don't know. He's like, are you Muslim? And then he said that, and he never actually asked me directly if I was Muslim this whole time. And I couldn't lie, because the Holy Spirit was telling me I couldn't do it. And I was like, no, I'm not. I'm a Christian. And I physically hear him on the phone fall. He falls to his knees crying. And I literally go back home as soon as possible, and I walk in, and he's still on the ground in tears. And I've only seen my dad cry twice. One time was when his mom died, and then that was the second time. And he cried harder when I left Islam than when his mom died.
Wow.
And I sat him down, and I told him the whole story. It was like a 2-hour-long conversation about how I met the Lord and how I became a Christian. And he said, okay, I just need a minute, and then I said, I love you. And he said, I just can't say I love you for a while. And then, so for a good year or so, he didn't say I love you. And then, yeah, eventually we had a conversation and we said, and I will always give props to my dad because he said, I know what my religion tells me, but I love you more than my religion. And I want to have a relationship with you.
Wow.
And right now, it's been almost 8 years, and my wife and I, we go and have dinner with my family. We don't talk about religion or politics, but that's like most families these days. But I go there. We still have a good relationship. And, yeah, the Lord has worked wonders. None of them have come anywhere closer to Christ, but that's up to the Lord. And I pray for them, and I don't – he's the judge at the end of the day.
Yeah.
So I just do what I have to do.
Tell me more about these Christian missionaries that – introduced you to Christ. Were they Catholic? Were they mm-hmm. Protestants? And what were the things that they were sharing with you?
So the organization is called Catholic Christian Outreach, and it's a great organization. They basically, they send missionaries to universities in Canada to basically share the gospel in like five lessons. And they do it like very simply, like this is who Jesus is, this is what he did for you. This is what you do if you're not baptized. You go to church, get baptized, all that stuff. And they shared it like not just using scripture, but they use analogies that are outside of scripture too, which is very helpful. And this is not me trying to say Protestants do a bad job, but a lot of times Protestants, they quote scripture over and over, and that's beautiful. Scripture is God's word. However, when you're evangelizing to an atheist or a Muslim, they don't believe it's God's word. So it's like if I was a Muslim and I'm quoting the Quran to you, it doesn't mean much to you,
yeah.
Right? So I like that they used day-to-day like analogies. They use like the example of like football. And I don't remember, it's like 8 years ago, but like football, there's like rules to it. So God put rules to the universe, stuff like that. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Very basic stuff. And they kind of just led you in prayers, and you decide at the last lesson, there's a decision to put Jesus at the center of your life, and you can choose to accept or reject it. And after that, they still meet with you, and they still talk to you, and it's a great organization. And the way they did it is powerful, and they were Catholics, and I went through a phase of going from Catholic, and then eventually I found out a lot of Catholics that are born Catholic are not very catechized very well, because I'll ask questions, and they're like, why are you praying to saints? I don't know. How many Bible verses do you know? Like, I never read the Bible. I was like, you guys have been born. Yeah, what? And so I went on a little, like, 4 months trip to some Protestant churches, and I came back. It's a whole story, but the Catholic Church was always like home. It was always like, I always try to find the truth, and then it always led me back to Catholicism.
Mm.
So eventually after that 4 months journey, I came back to Catholicism, and I was like, you know what? It's not just my job to preach to Muslims. It's also my job to catechize my fellow Catholics who are born in it. And we have to do both. We're not only preaching to people outside the church. We're in a day and age we have to preach to people in the church,
yep.
Because we can't be certain that people in the pews actually even believe what's going on. Like, we never know.
Yeah, you know, some of the most difficult people to try to convince about Catholicism are the Catholics.
Yes, because they think they know it, and then they don't actually know it.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So if you were to sit down with a Muslim, or so let's say a Muslim is listening to this episode with a podcaster, what would you tell them in order to consider looking into the journey towards Jesus?
I think you need to understand that God loves you more than his majesty. God loves you in a sense that he created you purely because he loves you. In the Quran, it says he created you just to worship him. But Christ says that he created you because he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And if you want to get to know him better, there's no fear in asking questions. There's no bila kaif. There's no without reason in Christianity. The questions do not end. And you shouldn't be afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is smart, out of respect. But God is not going to punish you for not knowing things. That's not how God works. God is not a monster. So you should be able to take up a Bible and read it for yourself. Your prophet says it's corrupted. Prove it. Prove that the Bible is corrupted. And do it for yourself. Basically, that's the best thing you can do. The claims of Islam, if Islam is true, it will stand. So you don't have to be afraid to ask the questions. But if it's not true, it won't stand. And it's like one other person on the other side of the table. And it's not Buddha. And it's not Confucius. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. So, Ishmael Youssef, it's been absolutely fantastic talking to you. I wish we had a whole other 2 or 3 hours, because I know there's so much more to the story that you shared. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage people to go and watch your episode with Matt Fradd, because that you dove, was it a 2 or 3 hour?
Two and a half hours,
mm-hmm. and you dove deep into your story. So if you, mm-hmm. so if our listeners, if you guys will actually want to listen to a really nice deep dive into the story, go and listen to that. Where else can people find you, what if somebody wants to reach out to you and actually needs more guidance to eventually coming out of that?
So my Instagram is Ish of Arabia. That's where I do most of my stuff. So ISHOFARABIA. And then YouTube channel is the same name. I have an X account. I never use it, but I check it like once a week. So if y'all want to message me there. I also have Ish of Arabia inquiries. So y'all can figure out how to spell that one, @gmail.com. So if there's like something more lengthier and like you want to learn more, be my guest, send an email. And I get a lot of emails every day, so I'll try my best to answer them. But that's where you can reach me.
Perfect. All right. Ishmael Youssef, thank you so much for joining. This has been awesome.
Thank you so much.
Any other, we still have a few minutes before we finish up the show. So is there anything else that you want to include, or you would want to make sure people out there in the world know about Christ, or about, you know, why they should consider Jesus apart from Islam, or anything like that? Anything that comes to mind?
Well, because everyone wants Jesus. Think about it. The high faith wants Jesus. Islam wants Jesus. Mormonism wants Jesus. Even Judaism, to some extent, they have to say something about him. But, like, Buddhism doesn't talk about Muhammad. You're right? Hinduism doesn't talk about Joseph Smith. Like, they all have to talk about Christ. Because everyone knows, somehow, deep down in psychology, in their consciousness, that there is Christ at the center. And it was actually a video of Jordan Peterson that I watched. He was talking to an Orthodox priest, and he was talking about the Word became flesh, and it's the narrative, the story narrative became reality in the person of Christ. And it's so powerful because it's not just a myth. It's not like it's Zeus or Thor or anything like that. The person of Christ is a real person, and there's historical evidence for it that you can research, like Tacitus, Josephus, Pliny the Younger. They write about these things, and it connects all narratives that have ever existed in this person. And there's been no greater story ever told, and no morality has ever surpassed the morality of Christ. All of our constitutions, all of our rights in the Western world have came because of the person of Christ. And I would actually say it came from the Sermon on the Mount, specifically. The Sermon on the Mount is what everything has been based off of in Western society. And that's why it's flourished. And I think when we realize that as individuals, that an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind, and that it's only Christ through forgiveness, self-sacrifice, that self-sacrificial love of Christ, and not only that he dies but resurrects, that there is a new life that's going to occur. When we realize that's true, and that it is true, and it's possible, by just trusting in him, by saying, Jesus, I trust in you, I think it moves mountains. Because I don't think Christ is being metaphoric when he said, you can tell this mountain move and it will move. It will move. And look what he's done with just 12 people. Now the biggest religion in the world is Christianity.
So. Ishmael Youssef, thank you so much. This
thank
has been
so much.
An absolutely phenomenal hour. I just,
thank you.
Like I said, I wish I could do this. We could do this a little bit longer, but unfortunately we have to move on to.
It's all good.
But you know what? We should definitely do this a different day.
Yeah, for sure, man.
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah, whenever you're down to these neck of the woods.
Yeah.
Or maybe we can make it the excuse for you to come down to these neck of the woods.
Well, if you want to send me down, be my guest.
There we go. All right. Before we finish off the hour, I want to do one more pitch here. So speaking of talking to people about Jesus, I want to promote Sai's new book. As Sai and Steve Dawson have a book called How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, which you can find in our shop right now. If you go to shop.catholic.com, if you put in the code TALK, and you can save 25% on the book or the ebook right now. So go ahead and go visit shop.catholic.com. You can get Sai's book on how to talk about Jesus with anyone. Sai wrote it with Steve Dawson, who's the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization. If you know anything about Steve Dawson or St. Paul Street Evangelization, that organization, they do incredible wonders to engage people about Christ. Just as just as what we do here at Catholic Answers, just as Steve does, and just as I'm sure Ishmael does as well, is talking to Jesus about everyone. So go to shop.catholic.com to pick that book up, and that's once again the promo code TALK to save 25% off. Ishmael, thank you so much.
Thank you so
much. Awesome hour. Thanks for coming down to San Diego for this.
God bless and glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Down forever. All right. Next hour, if you have questions on how to answer Islam, we're going to have our good friend William Albrecht to answer your questions. So give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH to ask your question. I see some people on the YouTube chat already have some questions. So if you do, give us a call. Once again, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, and we'll be right back right after this.